So that's what the Lord's laid on my heart to speak about today. You're actually going to have a Mike and Mike team tag match here. My friend Mike Osborne has taken the Great Commission to a foreign place called Alaska. And he's going to share some of what God has laid upon his heart with you this morning. And then I will conclude as well. So I'd like to ask Mike to come forward at this time.
Check, check, check. Okay, good. Most of you know, I mean, it's tough for me to get up and speak in front of, you know, a group of people. So I thought, you know, how can I make it easier for me? So I thought, well, you know what? I'm just going to make it like it's a business meeting. I have no trouble speaking out at business meetings, so this will be great. Mike was going to speak today on the Great Commission, and it was in 2008 and 2009 I had an opportunity to go to Alaska, and my clicker's not working, so I'm, you know. Had the opportunity to go to Kotzebue, Alaska, and you ask, where's Kotzebue? Well, you can't really read it up there, but about 30 miles north of the Arctic Circle. And little village up there, about 3,000 people. And I remember when I went up there, you know, my dad said, make sure you bring back some pictures of Alaska. And when I got up there, I said, this isn't Alaska. This isn't what they show you that Alaska is on any of the Discovery or anything like that. Missionaries at the time, John and Terry Forrester, and breaks my heart. I hate to say at the time, because he ended up being let go by misappropriation of funds. And I don't know what all included in that, but when we went up there, I do remember him saying, when he was called up there, he had a great job down here in Georgia. And people said, why in the world would you go to Kotzebue, Alaska? And his words were, the Great Commission doesn't end where you want it to end. It's beyond. It's not just the lower 48. And he was up there, and he was doing great things. And whatever happened, I don't know. I hate it. I hate it for the native people, because they don't trust us. They don't trust us. We were warned before we went up there, ask to take a picture. Don't just take a picture because they think you're getting ready to mock them and make fun of them. And they just, there's no trust. Sexual abuse with kids is outrageous. Alcoholism is you know, terrible. And at the time I was up there, Kotzebue was a dry village. As of about 2 years ago, it's no longer dry. And I'll show you a man here in a minute that it just breaks my heart, because he was having trouble when it was dry. And he has, I guess, fell off the wagon, as you would say. They're kind of hard to see, but that's John. And Dan is the native man there. Dan is the one that was dry. He was recovering. He was doing great. He was our connection to the native people. He accepted us. He accepted John and Terry. He accepted the church. He was willing to step out. You know, maybe not so much in religion or Christianity, but with his native people. You know, you can trust these people. And that's what breaks my heart about, you know, John having to be let go. The bottom picture is when we were up there. The first year we went in 08, it was in June. The next year we went in April of 09. And there, that's Dan. We went up there in 09 to try to replenish the freezers of the native people, of the fish, of long, hard winter and stuff like that. So the goal was to go up there and ice fish for them. And, I mean, it was cold, but Dan sitting there fishing, no gloves, nothing. It was normal for him. I love this picture simply because it's the birth of Jesus Christ, but in a native tone, I guess you would say. And what was really, to me, neat about it is the outer border was made in whale skin. So in high school, they had a picture of prominent Native people from the village, and then they had a list of things, respect, and it's funny that, you know, respect your elders was like right there at the top of the list. Here was 08, same house. I just took these pictures. I wouldn't say that's a typical house that they lived in, because there was some nicer houses and stuff like that, but that was a house that people were living in. And John had told us that this older gentleman had paid like $700-$800 a month rent for a place. And the summer we went up there, the gentleman finally trusted them enough to allow them to just hang a curtain in the doorway. Just a curtain to block out 40, 50 to minus below zero temperatures. So that's, you know, it's a trust factor. Mabel, I don't know what it was about Mabel, but her and I had this connection, and she was so proud of that coat. It was a coat that her grandmother had made for her, and she wanted to talk about it and show it off and everything like that. And of course, we were told, you know, be careful because of the sexual abuse. Don't be around these kids by yourself. And she had asked me to go to her house because she wanted to show me her family. So I waited until about five of us could go, and it broke my heart. I mean, we went to her house, and I'm expecting to go in, and hey, this is grandma, mom, dad, brother, sister, whoever. Went in, not a soul was there, no one. She started walking around the little living room there, pointing to pictures on the wall. And this is my mom, this is my dad, this, you know. And where these people were, I don't know. I don't know if they were still in her life. I don't know if they were dead. I don't know. But Mabel's the one that led me, and I don't have a picture of it, but her and I sat there one night in Bible school, and she was dying laughing because I just could not pronounce her name in a native language. So I thought about it. I thought, you know what? I'm going to have these kids write out their names, their native name, and what it means. And thank goodness at the time, because we had went up there with Pioneer Baptist, and I was going to frame it and put it up there in the church, and thank goodness I didn't do that. I still have it in my possession today, and it really means a lot to me. I like this picture because their main modes of transportation is a four-wheeler and a snowmobile. And on the side of the hotel, do not park three-wheelers, four-wheelers, or snow machines on this side of the building. And, I mean, that's just the way they travel. Two pictures are basically to show you, and it's kind of hard to see. When I looked at this as I was making this slide presentation up, I thought, you know, the top picture there kind of reminds you of maybe like Haiti or something like that, you know. And it's not. I mean, this is the United States of America that these people live in. And then, of course, the bottom picture was a paved road, but still it was the same type get around. Dan showed me this is a hymnal in their native language, and I have video of, I don't have it today, but Dan singing a hymn in his native language, and it's really inspirational. Just a little bit about, we had Bible school. First year we had Bible school and a sports clinic. And the kids were real receptive. We had a lot, I say a lot, you know, considering probably four or five through Bible school come to Christ. And I think about two or three come through the basketball, volleyball type clinic for the older kids. These were three girls that after we got through singing them some VBS songs, they wanted to sing a vacation Bible school that they had learned years ago, and it was in their native language as well. And here, just another picture of Bible school. And the thing about Bible school up there, when we were there in 08, it was almost 24 hours of daylight. So after Bible school, we asked the pastor, you know, these kids are wanting to stick around. What do we do? And he said, let them stay. You let them stay until you want them to go home. And, you know, you would think, okay, here it is, midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, I got to kick these kids out. And you think, oh my goodness, they got to walk home by themselves. It's still daylight. You know, so it wasn't that big deal. But I will say that there's not a whole lot of parenting curfew type situation going on up there. Just a picture of the some of the girls playing basketball there at the sports clinic. This was a picture of just out across the Arctic Ocean in 08, and then again the next year of 09. And the little, like, trees that you see in the ice and so on and so forth, that is their navigation system. They don't use GPS or nothing like that. That is their way of getting from point A to point B as reference points. And they also have some flags and so on out there. This was a boy I asked if I could take his picture, and he said, of course. And so I went up and I asked him, I said, now is this snowfall, just snowfall? And he said, well, mainly snowfall, but where I have to go out and shove the snow off my roof. And so basically he doesn't need a ladder. He can just go right up there. So I sit there and I think, we complain of a couple inches of snow and they deal with it. Now I will say, though, that the snow covers up a lot of what I call junk that they have up there. This I just took it to show you, that's a trampoline. And some of it, of course, was drifted, but mainly that's just a snow total right there for them. We were getting ready to go out. Dan was getting ready to take us out ice fishing. And it's real hard to see. That's me in the bottom right there. And when I first looked at that a long time ago, I said, well, I'm not sure that that's really me. And then I looked and I had Cleveland Indians gloves on, so I go, yeah, okay, that has to be me, because no one else had anything Ohio related. These gentlemen, Dan's on the far right up there, these two gentlemen, I can't remember now if they were from another church or was, I believe they were from another church, but anyhow, it was a whiteout snowstorm blizzard, and they stood out there for about 4 or 5 hours grilling hot dogs and giving out drinks, Coke, Pepsi products, whatever, and it was all free. If you want to stop by and get it, you can. It was yours. This was, I just thought it was beautiful. Dan took us out, and we kept going and going and going. We'd stop and fish and get up and go again and so on and so forth. And we got to this one point that, you know, I thought that was just absolutely beautiful. It's a hunter's camp, and just the way the snow was drifted and stuff like that. And what even meant more to that picture was because when Dan had took us out like a day before, it was a blizzard. And I thought, why are we even going out? So I rode with John, the missionary, and Dan was leading. And we kept going and going and going. Finally, Dan stopped. And he comes back to John and he says, they were kind of laughing a little bit. And so I said, Dan, I said, what's the matter? What's going on? And he looked at me and he said, we lost. We make big circle. And I sat there, you know, and it didn't dawn on me till this morning, brushing my teeth. And I sat there and I thought, you know, they use those trees and sticks and stuff like that as a guide, you know, to keep going straight. And sometimes I think in our Christian life, what do we do? Do we think that we're going straight? Do we... is there something that blinds us and we kind of get off the path, you know, just a little bit, and it may lead us astray, it may lead us somewhere else, you know? And if that's the case, I think we all sometimes need to just stop and look and just take a breath, look where we're at, and like we did out there in that snowstorm, wait for it to clear up a little bit and get back on the right path. This was after church. The kids, they stick around. They're starved for attention. I mean, they just want the attention. And like I said, it breaks my heart because they want to trust you, but they just can't let go. And the buckets down there, I know, like Anita at the hospital gets pickles, and we've shipped a lot of buckets up there, and that's one of their main ministries up there. They, when the natives go out seal hunting, whale hunting, and so on and so forth, they take these buckets and they put the seal oil in it, and the buckets seal, so it preserves everything for them until they can get it back. But as those buckets are handed out, there's a Bible in it, and I believe two or three like little Christian tracts that they put in there for the natives. And you know, and that's what's hard to kind of look at sometimes, is the fact that, you know, we as people back here, we want to criticize their lifestyle, and you know, whether it's hunting whales, seals, or whatever, that's how they live. That's you know, so you accept that when you go up there for missions, is to you accept what they do, and you just kind of work with that. Brandy, this was a girl that the year before in Bible school we had done things with popsicle sticks, and she had made this little neat thing out of it, and she wanted us to write our names on there. And after we wrote our names, she went and put how old she thought we were. So mine, I was real grateful in 08. She said I was 40 years old. So that's great. Well, the next year, she made that on her own. It wasn't part of anything. She had done that herself. And then we wrote a little, whether it be a verse or something for her. Well, I don't know if it's because of my beard or whatever, but I went from 40 to 500. So I don't know. And 09, I know I got to wrap it up here, but 09... for me personally, it was kind of frustrating because 08 we worked with the kids, 09 we went back up there to help replenish the freezer, and we wasn't real successful with it. But the more I thought about it, I thought, you know what, maybe 09 was a time for us just to be the sower, and someone else would come down later and be able to reap what we've sown. The kids, they... respect. I mean, it doesn't matter winter, spring, mud, whatever. You go into a house, you go into a church, you take your boots off, your shoes off, you walk in, you hang everything up, and then you go on. And that was one thing that we had to do. If you go into their house, you take your shoes off, and you know, you respect them. This was after Bible school. We had talked about a shining light, and these were three girls. This was out across the Arctic. And I thought, what a beautiful picture of the light, just how, I don't know, appropriate at the time after what we had talked in Bible school. Here again, this was a family that was leaving the grocery store. That's how they went to the grocery store. And yes, the little baby left on that four-wheeler just the way they're sitting there. No helmet, no nothing, just sitting there on mama's lap. This was a picture I took as we got back to Anchorage, and I thought, you know what? What a beautiful picture. I mean, you know, who can sit there and deny God? Who can deny God's beauty? You know, and I thought that's the Alaska my dad was talking about. But it's the people in Kotzebue who really need us. You know, and there's other places just like Kotzebue, but they're the ones that really need us, because we could go up there for 7 or 8 or 10 days and leave and come home to this, but they're stuck. There's nowhere for them to go. Was that the last? Okay. All right. So, you know, it's like I said, I mean, just, you know, people like Kotzebue, I mean, pray for them, pray for the kids, pray for Dan. I mean, you know, it breaks my heart to realize that Dan, you know, was sober, and everything was going great for him. And I don't know, now that there's free alcohol in that, well, I say free, but I mean, now that it's plentiful, I just don't know about the rest of the village. So I think I went longer than I was supposed to. I'm sorry about that, Mike, but I had the opportunity to show some. I cut it down a little bit, but I just wanted to show you that, you know, if you feel called to do anything in missions, I mean, the Great Commission is to go, and I had the opportunity, and it's still with me today. So thank you.
Yeah, good job. I think I'll just say amen. Let's get out of here. Thank you, Mike, and for sharing this with us. It makes it personal, doesn't it? Of seeing the love that we have for each other. And most of all, we see the love that God has for us. The Great Commission is in Matthew 28, starting at verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and he spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Christ gave this to the 11. But Christ gives that to each of us as well. We need to stop and think about each generation, if this Great Commission is not carried forward, it will stop. That's not our plan. That's God's plan. So we need to be responsible. We need to step forward. Whether it's to go to Alaska or if it's to go next door. God didn't say some of you, or Christ didn't say some of you, go. He tells us all of us have that responsibility. We can't say, well, that's the deacon's responsibility. We can't say, that's the pastor's responsibility. It's the Sunday school teacher's responsibility. It's all of our responsibility. And as I understand the scripture, it says, as we are going, that we are to proclaim his name. And we need to think about we do that in word as well as deed. So, Mike, I want to thank you for sharing that this morning. It hits home with me because I was in the Coast Guard and spent 3.5 years in Alaska, and I visited that village as well. We flew in and took some supplies there. So I too have been there, but it was on a different mission. You were feeding the souls. I was feeding their stomachs. God is so good. And what we see, even in what we would call dire circumstances, that people can be happy. But we realize that true happiness comes from God. And so much of the world does not have that happiness. And that's an eternal happiness. That's not a circumstance happiness of having fun or of laughing or feeling good about ourselves at just one moment in time. But it's about eternity. Now, it's not that we don't have struggles, that we don't have sadness and sorrow, and we don't have difficulties. But we know what the end of the story is. And so even though we have struggles and we have difficulties, we know there's a better day coming. And we have that to look forward to. We have hope in Jesus Christ and belief in Jesus Christ that that day is coming. We can say, well, just look at us. We're Christians. Here we are. We come most every Sunday. We might come Wednesday night too. Well, gosh, I might even come to that special Bible study on Sunday night. And we realize that's great, and we should. That we should come and worship. But the Great Commission says we should go and work. So it's not just that we accept the gifts that God has given us. But just as we showed with the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, is that we need to carry that forward so that others can have the opportunity to share in the body and blood of Christ. So that that blood can cleanse them just as it has us. So that that blood can make them pure. So that they too can have eternal life. A Christian experience is not just a one-time event, is it? It's a lifetime event. It's every second of every day of the decisions that we make. Most of the world has not made the decision to follow Christ. And is it because they don't know? They don't know the God we know. Or maybe they know about Him, but they don't have Him come and live within their heart. That's our responsibility. It's a command that has been given to us. So the world is in Kotzebue, Alaska. The world is in Afghanistan and Iraq and Syria and Africa. And I can't name them all. But it's right outside that door as well. It's right outside that door. And so we can't come up with the excuse, I don't have the opportunity. I don't have the opportunity to go and share. It's right here in this Bible. Whenever we go out that door, we realize that many of our family members may not be Christians. May not have accepted Christ. They might have a Bible at home, and they might read words, but they haven't read the Spirit. So how do we reach them? How do we reach them? That's not an easy answer, is it? Just as we are all individual Christians, those that have not accepted Christ or individual non-Christians. And you may be the only person that has a relationship close enough to those individuals to lead them to know Jesus Christ. And if you don't do that, that soul is lost. This is very serious. The most serious thing in the world. We can't expect the government to do it. We can't expect another nation to do it. We can't expect another denomination to do it. It's an individual calling. He calls all of us. We all have different talents. We all have different abilities. But He calls each of us through our doing and our saying, to lead others to Christ. Now, just as Mike pointed out, we might be planting seed, and we are. We might be fertilizing the crop. We might be a watchful eye over the crop. Christ will do the harvest. We don't have to worry about that. But our responsibility is to plant the seed. I had a friend share a story with me, and every Sunday morning, He called his friend and invited him to church. Every Sunday, his friend said, "Not today." The next Sunday, same thing, same time. He could, said he could set your clock by when he would call. "I'd like to invite you to go to church with me today." The answer was, "Not today." This went on for months and years and even decades. But finally, one morning, the call was made, the phone was answered, but the answer was different. "I will go today." He wasn't saved that day, but in a few months after he was under the conviction of the good Lord, he accepted Christ as his Savior. And so that tells me that we may never see the evidence. We may never know of who we have touched by planting the seed of Jesus Christ. But we have that responsibility. And then once we do have a chance to see someone come to the Lord, that maybe we have had a part to play in that, some small part of what a great joy that is. But we don't do it for joy, do we? We don't do it for, "Oh, look at me." We do it for, "Oh, look at Christ." And invite them to come and share what you have, which is eternal life with Him. I want you to think about that this week. Each of us, me included. I want you to pray about, "Lord, put somebody in front of me this week that you want me to do something kind for, or to show love to, or to give them a Bible, or quote a verse, or to have prayer with." And then also pray, "Lord, give me enough courage that once you've planted that person in front of me, to make that step forward and do what you want me to do." It takes preparation. You know, we've got to work at it. We've got to study our Bible. We've got to be in prayer. We've got to work to be closer to Christ each day, so that then people that we know, or people that we come to meet, whether we know them or not, will want what we have. They'll see that it's different, hopefully. If not, then there's some work we need to do. And again, we're not perfect. We can't be perfect here on this earth. But God calls us with this great commission to go and to tell. To go and to tell. And that's a work. It's an action. It's not to sit and study, which is a part, but yet we need to go and tell. When I was growing up, a church would have a revival, and it was a community event. So people from the community would flock into the church. People don't do that anymore. There's lots of community events. There's good things that happen. You know, the towns, the county, you know, there's all kinds of different organizations, senior citizens, Lions Club, all of these things where there's activities to participate in, which are community. But our mission is different. It's a community of the souls, rather than just the bodies. We need to take this seriously. I think sometimes we're just like the scribes and the Pharisees. We've got all these committees. We've got all these teams, which there's nothing wrong with that. We've got all of these procedures that we go through. But the most important thing is serving Jesus Christ and of caring for the lost, of having a desire to see the lost saved. And it seems like that the church, not just our church, but the church has lost that. We feel safe. We feel comfortable of being with those of our church. But yet when we step out that door, do we hide our Christianity? Instead of putting on the armor of God, do we put on a false face so that those outside the church don't know? I'm afraid we do. I'm guilty. There's opportunities comes up almost daily. And I'm sorry to say, I think somebody else will do it. Somebody else will take care of that. I can even go as far as say, it's not my responsibility. But when you open up this book, it says it is my responsibility. And I need to take that seriously. Because Christ took it so seriously, He died for us. His blood was shed for us. A mind-boggling thing to me is, well, there's lots of them, but whenever God formed creation and created man and woman, that the plan, and they can't say from the start because there wasn't a start, but the plan all along has been that He knows us before we were ever conceived and born. He knows what our abilities and disabilities are. He knows what our strengths and weaknesses are. And yet He still loves us. And He knows we'll make some wrong choices, lots of wrong choices. But He still loves us. So that's what we as Christians need to do, is we need to realize those that are not of Christ, we need to love them with Christ-like loveness. And when we do that, we'll see them in a different vision of not, oh, they're not worthy, or they're not thinking the way I think, or look the way I look, or whatever it might be. But true love has no color, has no income level, has no denomination. You know, love is, God's love is for all people. And then it's their choice to either accept or reject that. And then who are we to say, oh, I'm not going to talk to them. Or I'm not going to talk to them. Oh, I believe this one over here is the one you want me to talk to. No. Go forward and proclaim to all the world. Do it this week. Don't put it off. Do it tomorrow. Do it today when you go right outside the door. Spread God's news. Plant that seed so that others can share in this great joy that we have. We're going to have an invitation. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior and you want to come forward today, we'll be happy to do that. If through the self-evaluation of the Lord's Supper or through some of the slides that you saw or the words that Mike said or maybe something that I stumbled across in the Scriptures, but that God is working in your heart and you come and you just want to pray, not just pray, but how important that is. You don't have to come up here. It's okay to come up here. You can pray where you are. But I think when you come up here, that impacts other people as well. And it becomes contagious. We want God's love to be contagious. And so as you come forward and you pray here, others will be encouraged to come forward and pray. And if nobody comes, it's not me. It's not up to me. I can't make you come. I can't make you be saved. I can't make you do anything. And God will not make you do anything. He gives you the choice.